The idea that God could take a body, the one thing that a Greek never dreamed of is that God would do that.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Our subject is love that suffers, and it's based on two words in the 28th verse of John 19, I thirst. In each of our messages on the words of Jesus from the cross, we've said that the cross of Jesus Christ is at least three things. It is, as we've said in the past, one, a scaffold of execution where the penalty of sin is canceled, Colossians 2:14. It is, beyond that, an imperial chariot where the powers of Satan are conquered. The Bible says that on the cross he spoiled, took captive, literally, principalities and powers, demonic beings organized under the headship of Satan. He spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his cross. Colossians 2 and verse 15. It is a scaffold of execution where the penalty of sin is canceled, an imperial chariot where the powers of Satan are conquered, and finally, it is a powerful pulpit from which the proclamation of the Son of God is communicated. The seven sayings of Jesus from this pulpit are unparalleled in human history. They are utterances that can be paralleled with nothing other that has ever been said in the mainstream of human history. In this statement that we're looking at, John 19 and verse 28, we're lifting out those two words, I thirst. John 19 and verse 28. In this statement, we have a portrait of raging thirst, perhaps the deepest anguish of the human anatomy. Is thirst. The insatiable thirst of the human soul cries out to be quenched. And if a man does not find a way of quenching that thirst or satisfying that thirst, he can be sure that his thirst will ultimately consume him. It will follow him out into eternity. If he does not learn how to satisfy and quench the raging thirst of the human soul by drinking of the waters of life provided by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he can be sure that that thirst, unquenched, will ultimately consume him by following him out into eternity. It was this kind of anguish, this consuming thirst, physical and spiritual, that Jesus bore for us on the cross. And now the water of life flows freely for all who will trust in the Son of God. We ought to be a deeply appreciative people. We ought to be overwhelmingly grateful to Jesus Christ in view of the great suffering he endured in our behalf on the cross. And I believe that suffering in capsule form is expressed in this expression, I thirst. When Jesus said, I thirst, I really believe he meant to say to us a number of things. We won't exhaust those things, but I'd like to give you at least a skeletal outline of three of them. I believe that when Jesus said, I thirst, he meant to say at least three things to us. He meant to say, number one, I share in your humanity. Humanity thirsts, and Jesus thirsted. And he's saying to us in that little expression, I thirst, I share in your humanity. And that's very meaningful to us, to know that he understands, that he shares in our humanness, in our experience of humanity. He said, I share in your humanity. I think he said something else. I think he said, secondly, I qualify to express mercy and to express it without hypocrisy. One, I share in your humanity. Two, I qualify to express mercy. He became like us in all things, and he became like us in our death, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Hebrews 2 and verse 17. And then thirdly, I think when he said, I thirst, he was saying, one, I share in your humanity. Two, I qualify to express mercy, and it's mercy without hypocrisy. And three, I have borne your agony so that you need never bear it. Those are at least three things that Jesus was saying when he said on the cross, I thirst. Now for a moment, let's look at these quickly. He says, first of all, I share in your humanity. God does not thirst. Angels do not thirst. The Bible says that even we shall not thirst when we are in glory. Revelation 7 and verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. But we thirst now. Our thirst is an evidence of our humanity, of our humanness. And Christ thirsted because he became a human being. He came to identify with us in our needs. When I think of the humanity of Jesus, I would say that the humanity of Jesus Christ is at least three things. He's saying, first of all, I share in your humanity. And I would say that the humanity of Jesus Christ is at least three things. One, the humanity of Jesus Christ is inscrutable. That means it's incomprehensible. It's beyond our ability to fully understand, fathom, or appreciate. The humanity of Jesus Christ is inscrutable. It's mysterious. The second thing I would say about that humanity is that it is humble. It's an expression of humility. Therefore, it is marvelous. And the third thing I would say about that humanity is that it is essential. Without it, the infinite gap between a holy God and a fallen world could never be bridged. But Jesus Christ became a man that he might bridge that gap. It is absolutely essential. It is mandatory. Mysterious, marvelous, and mandatory. Inscrutable, humble, and essential. Let me talk about it for just a moment. First of all, the humanity of Jesus Christ. I share in your humanity. That's one thing he meant to say when he said, I thirst. I share in your humanity. The humanity of Jesus Christ is inscrutable. The really staggering Christian claim is that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, our Savior, is God made man. The really staggering Christian claim is that the second person of the Godhead became the second Adam. 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 47. The first Adam is the head of a fallen race. The second Adam, the second man, Jesus Christ, is the head of a redeemed race. Once you settle this issue of the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he really is, he's Emmanuel, he's God made man. When you settle that issue, everything else has a way of falling into place. The impeccable life, it just naturally follows. The miraculous deeds, they just naturally follow. The infinite wisdom in his teaching, the atoning death, the mighty resurrection, all of these things naturally follow when you understand who Jesus Christ is, when you settle the issue of his identity. He is God made man. The profoundest and the most unfathomable depths of the Christian revelation lie in the concept of the incarnation, in some inscrutable, incomprehensible, unfathomable sense. God became a man. The scripture says the Word was made flesh. God became a man. Dust was added to deity. The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty God appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie upon his back, stare and wriggle and make noises like any other child. It's inscrutable, but it's wonderful that God was willing to do that for us. You know, in the world of John's day, we're looking in John 19 and verse 28. In the world of John's day, this was the shatteringly new thing, that God could become a man and that God would become a man. It was a shatteringly new thing. To a Greek, this was the impossible thing. The idea that God could take a body. The one thing that a Greek never dreamed of is that God would do that. In the Greek culture, the body was evil. All that was material was conceived of as being evil. All that was spiritual or spirit was conceived of as being good. To the Greek, the one thing he never dreamed of was that God could take a body. To him, that body was evil. It was a prison house in which the soul was shackled. The body was a tomb in which the spirit was confined. The people who believed that concept were called Gnostics. And the Gnostic philosophy had infiltrated the New Testament church. There were those who taught in the New Testament church, and John combats it in this gospel and in his three letters, and Paul combats it, the author of Hebrews does. This Gnostic heresy had infiltrated the New Testament church, and there were those who taught in the church that Jesus was a phantom. He never really possessed a body. They went so far as to say that when Jesus walked on the dusty roads of Palestine, his feet left no prints on the ground because he was pure spirit in a phantom body. And they went so far as to say on that same basis that Jesus had never really suffered on the cross. He never really endured any pain. He was only a pure spirit in a phantom body. That's why John said in 1 John 4 in verse 2 that any man who refuses to confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of the spirit of Antichrist. And John denies that notion right here in John 19 and verse 28 by incorporating this statement of Jesus, I thirst, in his narrative. He says Jesus felt thirst. Jesus was really a human being. Jesus really underwent pain. John insists upon the real humanity and the real suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I thirst. That statement is a confirmation of the genuine humanity and suffering of Jesus Christ for you and me. And it's a ratification of that miracle the theologians call the hypostatic union. You have to leave it to a theologian to develop that kind of a term. The hypostatic union, the union of divinity or deity and humanity in one person. The humanity of Jesus was impregnated with his deity. The deity of Jesus was impregnated with his humanity. This inscrutable union of humanity and deity in one personality, undivided, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an inscrutable, wonderful miracle that is to be believed and appreciated, not debated and diagnosed.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
He's the bridge. He's the mediator. He spans the gap. He brings us back to God. And without him, there's no hope of that.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.